I find sometimes when I'm praying, I'm praying to the Lord, and I'm asking, Lord, I pray, Lord, that my love for you would increase. I want to grow in my love for you and help that my love to grow. And I was reading something recently in Luke 7, and it struck me as, wow, this is the key to having a great love for Jesus. So Luke 7, it's when we know the story. It's when a Pharisee asked Jesus to come and eat at his house. And while they're eating, a sinful woman, probably a prostitute, comes in and brings a jar of fragrant oil. And she's just weeping. She's weeping and she's washing his feet with her tears. She dries them with her hair. And then she breaks open the fragrant oil. And the Pharisee is sitting there, and he's looking at this woman, and he knows that she's a sinful woman in town. And he says to himself, he doesn't say it out loud, he says, oh, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. Jesus knew what he was thinking. And he says in verse 40, Luke 7, verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I was like, that's the key. That's the key to having a great love for Jesus. To the one whom much is forgiven, that one loves much. To the one whom little is forgiven, that one loves just a little. And I have a question. You can ponder this in your hearts. How many of us here have been forgiven little? Have you been forgiven a little bit? If you have been, then you're probably like the Pharisee, who just looking and judging, wondering why this unclean woman came into my house. Can you imagine having Jesus over and all of a sudden the prostitute just comes in the front door and just is weeping? Would you be a little taken aback by that? I'm going to read a few verses and see if you still think that you've been forgiven little. And I'm speaking to those that have repented. Maybe there's some sitting here who haven't come to the Lord yet, who haven't repented of their sin. It's time to come. It's time to bring your life, to lay it before him, our whole heart, our whole life. If we look in Matthew 5, it says in verse 21, in Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Do you see that murder begins in the heart? Has anyone, just answer this in your heart, don't raise your hands. Has anyone been angry at a brother or sister? Just been really angry. Yeah, I have. I hated my own brother, because I was living in sin and he confronted me. And he showed me the scripture that if I love the world, I will not inherit the kingdom. but it produced a hatred in my heart for him. And I didn't see that, you know what? Murder begins in the heart. Have we been forgiven little? Has anyone ever lusted after another person? Well, it says in verse 28 that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. If you have, then you're an adulterer. So I've been a murderer and an adulterer. Have I been forgiven little? Maybe it's just that I haven't understood the depths of my own sin. You know, there's a church in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3. In verse 15. They're called the lukewarm church. Lukewarm. They're neither cold nor are they hot. They're just coasting. They're just complacent. But look what their heart is. Look what the heart of the lukewarm church is. Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, now look what they say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, they didn't realize that they needed to be forgiven of much. They thought they were pretty good. They said, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I don't have any need of anything. I don't really need Jesus that much because I'm so good. I've got everything. You know what made me think of? In Mark 10, 17 to 22, there's a young man, and he was very wealthy. They called him the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you see that he hadn't recognized the Messiah yet? He hadn't recognized that this is a Savior and I need him. He's like, you're a good teacher. You have some good things to say. I want eternal life. I want to get to heaven. That was his concern. I want to get to heaven. I don't really want to give up much. And so Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. What do the commandments say? Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Honor your father and mother. And you know what his response was? I've done that all. I've done it all. I've done it since I was young. He didn't see that he needed to be forgiven, did he? He was a good person. And then Jesus said, yet one thing you lack. There's something that's lacking in your life. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. You know what he did? He left Jesus and went away sad. Because he wouldn't do it. So what did he lack? One thing you lack. He lacked the greatest commandment of all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't have any other gods before me. He loved his possessions, his silver and his gold. And yet in his mind, he was so good. He had done so many other things. In James, it talks about that someone comes in with fine clothes and you say, go sit at the back. You kind of stink. I'm adding that there. But he's showing there's a partiality. We can show partiality between one friend and another person because of various reasons. This one dresses nice, this one's a little bit dirty. And in James 2, it says that if you show partiality, you're guilty of the law. You break the law, you make yourself a transgressor. And then he says, if you don't commit adultery, yet you do murder, is that any good if I can say, oh, I didn't commit adultery, but over here I'm murdering? No. Partiality is wrong. And it's the royal law is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Have we been forgiven little? We can see a picture of, no, I am a transgressor. I have sinned and fallen short. Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. I want to touch on one other thing in Luke about, well, a few more things, but I'll touch on something else. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I want to see what three things does he mention here? Carousing, drunkenness, and cares of life. I looked those words up, got a little deeper understanding on something, because I kind of didn't know what carousing was. So carousing, when I looked it up in the Greek there in the Blue Letter Bible, says it's dissipation, a hangover. So people know what that is. You drink a little too much, and then the next morning you feel filthy, you feel sick, a little sick, headachey. Okay, it's a headache from drunkenness. It also says the giddiness and headache caused by drinking wine to excess. Has anyone ever experienced the giddiness of drinking wine to excess? That's carousing. It says that the day can come upon you unexpectedly if you do that, if you're living like that. Drunkenness, we know that it's intoxication, any intoxicating drink, habitual intoxication, or the cares of life. Okay, maybe we haven't partaken in the first two, but the cares of life are just worries and anxieties of this life. Why is it important to flee from alcohol? I want to read something in Leviticus 10, verse 9 to 11. Now, it's talking to the priests, but I want to say that in the New Testament, it says in two passages, it says in Revelation 5:10 that you have made us kings and priests to our God. And it also says in 1 Peter 2:9 that you are a royal priesthood. Okay? So we are priests. In the New Testament, we are kings and priests to our God. So in Leviticus 10, in verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. They could die if they drank and went into the meeting. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And this is the reason, that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and between unclean and clean. Do you know what alcohol does? It completely robs us of our discernment. And it causes us to not be able to discern between holy and unholy and clean and unclean. So even when we drink a little and we start, it just takes the edge off, and maybe we drink because of whatever reason, now we've lost a little discernment. And we're going to start to be a little bit more foolish. And we're going to start to do many things and speak things with our lips. And we're just going to lack discernment. There's another passage in Proverbs 31, and the mother is pleading with her son, saying, it is in verse 4 and 5, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So when you drink, you can forget the law. Your conscience, all of a sudden your conscience becomes a little bit duller. And all of a sudden the law that's written on our hearts, we just kind of forget about it. And then we start perverting justice. We're not able to judge rightly. It's very important So I ask, have you been forgiven little? When I was younger, after high school and so on in university, I didn't really drink. But there was a few occasions. And it was interesting, there was one occasion that I wasn't planning on it, all of a sudden I drank to excess. And something happened, and in front of probably 100 people, the Lord humbled me, allowed something to happen to expose that I was drinking to excess. And I felt so much shame the next day. And just within a week or two, I was sitting in church and singing the songs and so on, and I'd just been drinking to excess, you know. And then they said, okay, turn around and greet the person behind you. And I turned around, and there was a girl. You're the one that I saw at the party, that you did this. And just shame. And there I was, you know, trying to praise the Lord. And then, you know, the week before, I'm drinking to excess. And the Lord used that in my life to really humble me, to say, wow, everybody knows in Abbotsford what I did know. And I have to be very careful. I didn't repent right then, you know, of my sin. But it was something that impacted me. Like, I need to be careful about my actions because everyone sees my actions. Because before that, you know, I was valedictorian. I was, you know, people would say that in school I was very good and everyone thought that. And then they saw that. People that I went to school with and my reputation, you know, it was gone. But you know what? We have to lose a reputation in order to come to repentance. We have to see that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Otherwise, we're not going to come to Jesus. We're just going to come and say, I'm good. I don't really need that much. I just did a couple little things. We can't be saved if we just think we're good and that we're not a sinner. We look at Paul. He was blameless according to, you know, he said, according to the works of the law, he was blameless. He had done so many good things. But yet, he said, I'm not justified by this. And he forgot all the good things he had done, and he recognized. And then you can see in Timothy, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I want to read that in 1 Timothy. I'm the chief of sinners. And that's the place we need to come to. Then we will love much, because we've all been forgiven much. We haven't been forgiven little. We've committed sin. We've broken the law. And we have to see that. 1 Timothy verse 12, chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, I was a persecutor and an insolent man. That means violently arrogant. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He recognized, now there he recognized that he was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violently arrogant man. I think we've all been violently arrogant. I know I have. Arrogance. You know, six things the Lord hates, seven are abomination to him. One of the things is a proudful look. How arrogant are you? A proudful look. The Lord hates it. But Jesus says, come. Come. You recognize that you're a sinner? Then you need a Savior. Come. Be cleansed from your sin. Be saved. And when we are forgiven, and we know we've been forgiven much, we will love so very much. We will love him. In Psalm 73, I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to summarize. Psalm of Asaph. And he said, my foot had nearly slipped, I'd almost stumbled, because I was envious of the proud. He was looking and he was envious of the proud and saw that, you know, that their life was going so well and they had so much abundance. And have you ever thought, and he's like, about me, he says, I wake up in pain every morning and in torment. And, you know, and so he was struggling with that. In verse 12 in the NLT, it says, look at these wicked people. They're enjoying life of ease, and while their riches multiply, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? That was his heart. That's what he said. Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain, he said. Then in verse 21, he says, then I realized my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. And in verse 22, New King James, he says, I was so foolish. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Have you ever thought about how looking at the riches of others and wanting to be like that and wanting to get more and why am I a Christian? Why am I following the Lord? I'm not really getting anything from it. Have you ever thought about how foolish that is? And how that's a beast-like nature, that's being like an animal. Have you come to that place to see that that's being like a beast? If you come to that place, then you can enjoy the next few verses that he says. He had to come to that place before he could say this. In verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, God? There's no one else that I desire besides you. Whom have I in heaven but you? I don't desire anything else because I see their end. He had to go into the church. He had to go and seek the Lord, and he saw their end, that their end was destruction, that their end was that they would be judged. They would end up in hell. He saw their end. But he saw that when he went into the temple of God and he sought the Lord. That's where we need to be, to get our heart focused, to have a sober heart and a sober mind, to see the end of the proud, not to be desire their riches. And then we can say, whom have I in heaven but you, O God? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I'm going to finish with this, and then Joel's going to share. In John 20, do you know Mary Magdalene? She was delivered from 7 demons. And look what she was doing after Jesus died. You know, she was with Jesus all along after she got set free. She was with Jesus. In verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. The first day of the week, she went early. I wonder if she'd been going every day. She went early, it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. That's where she wanted to be. She wanted to, and then the others came later. You know, it said here, then she ran, she saw the stone had been rolled away, and she ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stopping down and looking, and saw the linen clothes. And then Simon Peter followed him in. I just want to jump ahead. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Oh yeah, in verse 10, sorry. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. Mary was there early. Disciples came, saw the tomb, and then they went back to their homes. And where did Mary stay? She stood outside by the tomb weeping. And she looked at the tomb, and then Jesus came, and he thought he was the gardener. And she was like, do you know where they put Jesus, right? She said, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Now she said this. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. I know I read that somewhere this past week. I don't know who it was. Jesus, she wanted to take Jesus and carry him away. Can you imagine her trying to carry the dead body of Jesus? How she could be struggling with that, but she wanted to just be with Jesus, and she was going to take this body away. Where did you take him? She loved much. She was there early. She stayed there weeping. She wanted to know where Jesus was. And Jesus was the first. She was the first one Jesus revealed himself to after he was risen from the dead. If we want to see Jesus, we need to seek him. Recognize that we're wretched, poor, miserable, and that we're nothing apart from him, and that we've been forgiven much. We need to have a revelation of our sin. If we want to see Jesus, if we want him to reveal himself to us, we need a revelation of our sin.